We're in Matthew chapter 13, been there sharing with you messages about the mysteries of the kingdom. There are seven parables in this chapter we've been dealing with this week and prior to this week a couple of others. But tonight we're looking at verses 45 and 46. It has to do with the parable of the pearl. The parable of the pearl. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. While the parable of the hidden treasure that we spoke on last night, the parable of the hidden treasure depicts the future of the Hebrew people, the parable of the costly pearl depicts the future of the heavenly people, the people of God. The treasure, as we mentioned on last night, it's important to understand this, but the treasure has to do with Israel. And the pearl has to do with the church. Throughout the Bible, the earth is a symbol of Israel. And the sea is a figure or a picture of the Gentiles. We learned on last evening that the treasure was hidden in the field. Tonight we're going to see that the pearl was buried in the sea. Notice first of all what the merchant man sought. In verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Now the merchant man was Christ. And the word seeking, he was seeking good pearls. And the word seeking implies that he was going from one place to another. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and he came to the earth to look for those who in his eyes was of great worth. And that are those that are born again of the Spirit of God. Now we now know what it was that he came to purchase, and that is, he came to purchase the church. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the elders of Ephesus and told them to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Note the words goodly pearls, and notice these goodly pearls must have gotten the attention of the disciples because the Jews in those days did not consider pearls as precious gems. They didn't think of pearls being very precious at all. In fact, pearls are not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Gentiles, however, placed a great premium on pearls and associated them with the wealth of kings. There were other goodly pearls. The church in the wilderness, for instance, which was an assembly, a called out assembly, and then that was the Old Testament saints. But these were not pearls the merchant man was seeking. He was looking for one pearl. He was looking for the pearl, the church. And may I say, because there's some confusion about this among preachers today, and that is the church is not spiritual Israel, and Israel is not the church. Never confuse the two. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, give none offense to the Jews or the Gentiles, nor the church of God. A distinctive separation between the three, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. So the merchant man was looking for real pearls, not fakes. Man can make artificial pearls, cultured pearls, by implanting smooth beads of mother of pearl into oysters so that they can grow the imitation pearls. And many today that don those pearls around their neck, Most of them are imitation. Well, man can make an imitation pearl. The counterfeit is, however, is so close to the natural, which takes an oyster from 3 to 5 years to make, only an expert can tell the difference between a fake pearl and an imitation pearl. The church of which the costly pearl speaks is unique and cannot be duplicated by human means. Thank God for the church. I love what L.M. Rockridge, the old black preacher, used to say. He said, the armies of Assyria have stopped marching. The grandeur of Greece is gone. But the church just keeps marching on. Amen. Man has produced a counterfeit church. Christendom is a clever fraud, but it has no values in the eyes of the divine expert who knows the difference. The Lord came to seek the real thing. And as I said on last evening, the foundation of God standeth sure. And they that are his, he has known, he knows those that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so he knows those that are, that belong to him. But notice secondly in verse 46, we notice what the merchantman sought, but notice now what the merchantman bought. He said he went and sold all that he had. He found one pearl of great price, sold all that he had, and bought it. Now consider and admire the accuracy, the beauty, and the fullness of the figure that Christ selected for portraying his church. I want to talk about a pearl for the next few minutes. First of all, I want you to see the unity of the pearl. The pearl is the only gem whose unity cannot be broken without destroying it. You can cut a diamond in half and have two diamonds. You can divide a lump of gold and have two lumps of gold. But if you cut a pearl into two pieces, you have nothing. The pearl stands for the unity of the saints of this present dispensation. Jesus, when he was praying in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, the Bible says that Jesus prayed in this prayer, he said, that they may be one. The unity of the pearl. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 just for a moment if you have your Bibles open. Very hurriedly if you'll turn there. And I'll read for you some verses in Ephesians chapter 4 concerning the unity of the pearl or the unity of the church. Verse 4 says, there is one body, one spirit, one hope, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So we see the unity of the pearl and the unity of the church, that they may be one. Notice secondly, as we think about the pearl, think about the formation of the pearl. The pearl is the only gem that is a product of a living creature. The formation of a pearl is caused by the suffering of an oyster. A foreign object, such as a grain of sand, pierces the oyster. The little creature then buries that irritation under layer after layer of secretion until the oyster is dead. The pearl is formed in an oyster's grave. There on Calvary, men injured God's dear son and put him sorely pierced in his grave. And yet out of that suffering and death, God has produced the church. The church is God's answer to Calvary. Thank God for the church. But then notice a third thing about the pearl. We've talked about the unity of the formation, but note how the pearl is formed slowly and gradually. The lowly oyster can make one pearl. It takes 3 to 5 years for an oyster to make one pearl. This is a tedious process of waiting while the pearl is being slowly but surely formed. And so it has been with the church. Just as the oyster covered the wound in its side, and that which pierced it with one layer after another, constantly repeating the process. So out of each generation of men on earth, God has called a few, and God has added them to the church, which he is now building for His Son. May I say this? There are many denominations in the world, but there's only one church. To be a part of this church, the church which is the body of Christ, you must be born again by the Spirit of God. Hold on to any denominational tag you want, but you must be born again to be a part of the church Jesus built, the church Jesus came to build. Then I want you to see another thing. Note the lowly origin of a pearl. That beautiful pearl originally had its home in the depths of the sea, amid the mire and the filth, for that's where oysters congregate. They are the scavengers of the ocean. Down in the ocean's depths, amidst the mire, is that precious gem being formed. Ladies and gentlemen, that is an humble reminder that we, who by the sovereign grace of God have been made members of Christ, had by nature our origin in the filth and mire and ruin of the fall. The Bible tells us, Paul speaks about this, and this isn't very flattering words for a Christian, but yet it's true. Paul said that we are made of the filth of this world and are the offscouring of things unto this day. That's how the world looks at us, by the way, as the filth of this world, the offscouring. I remember when my mother would fry chicken, and I don't mind telling you, she fried better chicken than anybody I know today. But when she would fry that chicken, there in the skillet, there would always be something that was left in the skillet that she would rake out, never put on the plate. That was the offscouring. And that's what Paul says about we as believers, how the world sees us as the filth and the offscouring. But I want you to know, dear ones, we're precious in God's sight. We have value to Him. And that's why He came into this world, to seek out those that would believe on Him and build His church. But notice another thing about the pearl. It is a secret formation. You see, the pearl being formed in the depths of the ocean is not seen by the eye of man. It is a secret formation, and only God witnesses it forming. He's the only one seeing the forming of an oyster. The church, which Christ is now building, that body of His, which is now in process of formation, is unknown and unseen by the world. It's not the visible local church that I'm talking about, nor this pearl represents. It's not the visible local church, but the church of which Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 when He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Think about this with me just for a moment. 2,000 years, Christ has been building His church by the preaching of faithful pastors, evangelists, missionaries, personal witnesses. 2,000 years, the building has been taking place. God building His church upon this earth. May I say to you that any day now, we could hear the trumpet sound And we can hear the voice say, come up hither. Because when the last one is in, we're going up, my friend. And that could be before this service is over tonight. He is building his church. You say, why do I say he's building his church through faithful preachers and evangelists and missionaries? Because the Bible plainly declares, the Bible says it's by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save them that believe. Now, he didn't say foolish preaching. He said the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do you realize today there are many local churches today that have come to the place of saying, we don't want preaching. We don't want a pastor. We want the excitement that goes with the flesh. We want all the fleshly excitement that surrounds it. We don't want the preaching of the Word of God. We don't want to be told what the Bible has to say. I tell you, I wouldn't hang around a place like that very long. Not long at all. Because through the preaching of the Word of God, men, women, and boys and girls come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that's the method that God is using in the building of His church. But let's notice something else concerning the pearl. It is of great price. A pearl is silky white in color, and time cannot rust it or tarnish it. In the days of our Lord, pearls were the special treasures of kings and were destined for the throne. It seems that Christ had all this in mind when he selected a pearl to be a vehicle for conveying mystery truth to his disciples. He had set his heart on a rare, unique, and priceless pearl. He had counted the cost and was about to pay the price. And before long, he bought it. Peter says, no, you're not. You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. But with the precious blood of Christ, he bought the church. And as an oyster's pearl is savaged from the depths of the sea, so the church was taken from the restless sea of the Gentile world. Destined for the throne, the church will be exhibited eternally as a prime example of God's sovereign grace. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 with me, if you will, please. Ephesians chapter 2, we turn back there where we were in chapter 4. But in chapter 2, I want to read something special to you. Notice in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, I'm glad that he's a merciful God, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, for even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath made us alive together with Christ. Know that with Christ, by grace, are you saved. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We are the trophies of his grace. And one day he will put us on display. And he'll say to Satan and all the cohorts of hell, these belong to me. I bought them by my precious blood. Trophies of God's amazing grace. Look in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Ephesians just, it's rich with words about the church. But look in chapter 5 in verse 25. Husbands, notice how he starts out. You see, just as Christ is the head of the church, and I'm just throwing this in for nothing, just as Christ is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. Fellas, go ahead and ask her if it's all right to say amen.
Amen.
Husbands, love your wives. He didn't say despise them or hate them. Love your wives. Even as is a comparison. That's strong. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Here it is. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. When we stand before him, all the rough edges are going to be gone. The warts, the blemishes, and everything else will disappear. Amen. Like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a pastor, I really didn't care that much about performing weddings. Somebody asked me one time, what would you rather do, perform a wedding or preach a funeral? I said, I'd rather preach a funeral. I've never had one come undone. But when I perform a wedding, they have that rehearsal night. And here they come. I mean, the wedding party. Many of them come that evening, look like something crawled out from under a rock. I mean, they're dressed every way. The hair is up and everything. I mean, most of them look a mess. And here I'm standing before the bride-to-be, and I'm thinking to myself, son, surely you could have done better than this. I mean, she had a face only a mother could love. If you take her out to the beach, the tide wouldn't even come in. She looked bad. Had to tie a weenie around her neck to get the dog to play with her. And I'm thinking, oh, it's got to be better than this. She didn't look good at all on that rehearsal night. But the next day, boy, you hear everybody's seated in their places, got in their best of clothing, and then you hear that sound, boom, 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 boom. The door's open, and here she comes down the aisle, walking so gracefully, looking so beautifully. There's the bride-to-be standing in front with the preacher, and I, as the preacher, I'm looking at back and say, they've pulled a switcheroo on me. That's not the same girl that was in here last night. She looks so much better. She looks so different. She's a beautiful person. Ladies and gentlemen, the church to the world may not look like much today in all of our ugliness and all of our imperfections, but I can tell you there's coming a day when he's going to present us faultless and pure before his presence. But look in verse 38 of this chapter, verse 38, if there is a 38, no 38, so it must be a 32, yeah. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I like to get that in there. Amen. Paul did, so I thought I would. The church, the pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. The heavenly merchant bought the pearl with his all, holding back nothing, gave his very best. And that is why the church is called a pearl of great price. Christ considered it of such worth that he came from the ivory palaces of glory to seek it and to give his life to possess it. I want you to look at one other passage, and my, how this blesses my soul. In Revelation chapter 21, God enabled John on the Isle of Patmos to see something so wonderful and so glorious. Look in verse 12 of John 21. And he's talking about the New Jerusalem that city coming down from God out of heaven. Had a wall great and high. Now watch this. Had 12 gates. And the gates, there were 12 angels. And there were names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. Now look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. Here's what I want you to see about that. As the saints of God go in and out of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, 3 gates on every side, all the entrances going in and out of the city, the New Jerusalem, as we go in and out, we will be forever reminded as we pass the gates of glory, it's all because of Calvary, of Jesus going to the cross and offer himself for the sins of the world. Throughout the ages, we shall be reminded by those pearly gates of the agonizing sufferings of Christ, what it cost him to buy the church, the pearl of great price. And my friend, I close with this, and that's why the church is called the pearl of great price. All the suffering that Christ endured in order to build his church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My desire is that everyone here is a part of the body of Christ, the part of his church. I've met people and I've witnessed to people, and oftentimes they'll say, they'll start out by saying, well, you know, I'm a Methodist. And I usually say, well, God saves those two. Or they'll say, I'm a Pentecostal, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Baptist, I'm this, I'm that. You can be all of those things. One fellow told me he joined every one of them so he'd be sure to get it right. But he got it wrong, didn't matter. Still missed it. But if you belong to the church, you're a part of the body of Christ. And we're all going to be together in heaven. So it behooves us as Christians to love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, because we're going to live with one another throughout all eternity because of the sufferings our Lord did on the cross of Calvary. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for the church. Thank you, Father, dear Lord, that one day I saw my need to be saved. I saw myself as a sinner, lost without God, and by faith trusted you as my Savior. And I was added to the church of the living God. I thank you that one day you're coming to receive us unto yourself. And that could be at any moment. Have your will and way. We ask our Father in Jesus' name. In the closing moments of this service, we pray your will be done. Amen.